People, this is like a pep rally. You came for a church service, you get a pep rally. Anyway, we've been going through a series called Game Changers. And as you watched all those clips, kind of that montage go by, I can tell you I actually watched live on TV each one of those particular incidents. And I remember when Marshawn Lynch broke that run. I mean, it didn't matter which team you were pulling for. People were yelling, hooting, hollering. I mean, it was incredible. And I remember when that was a game-changing moment in that game where they were behind, they needed to score, and it was that catch that allowed them to go ahead in that particular game. And as you see those highlights, I think that you can become enamored with the product and not understand the process it took to get to that product. And today the sermon is going to be about commitment and what it takes. Do you know how many hours these individuals spent preparing, going through the process so that they could produce for us, to entertain us, if you will, on a Sunday afternoon? I mean, do you know how much pain their bodies have endured in order to be able to produce on a Sunday afternoon? Do you know how much criticism that they have to go through on a regular basis? I mean, all of us have probably been guilty of being an armchair quarterback. And even that last play that we saw there on that interception, all of America was in disagreement when you had the best running back on the goal line and you throw the ball. Why would you ever do that? Can I get an amen on that? Can I get an amen from all the football faithful? And so as you see all of these incidents and all these players and all these game-changing moments that we've been discussing the last 4 weeks, today I wanted to talk about the subject of commitment. That all of these game changers understand that it takes commitment. And I think that in our society, we have a phobia towards commitment. And you know how I know that? Because the most important relationship on this earth is your marriage. And right now, outside the church and inside the church, you have a coin flip of a chance when you stand at the altar. Did you guys know that? 50%. How would you like someone to have like put that in your wedding message, right? Well, today we're gonna flip a coin. Heads, this is gonna work out. Tails, not so good for you, all right? But realistically, that's our chance in America today. When people enter into relationships, and I'm gonna start with a little bit of a lengthy introduction to set up this morning's message on commitment, I think that many people look at relationships as disposable, and a working definition of disposable intended to be used until no longer useful. Intended to be used until no longer useful, and then thrown away / expendable. As a matter of fact, there was a series of movies made not too long ago, right, called The Expendables. And the whole premise was that these guys were washed up, past their prime, no longer useful, therefore able to be discarded. I fear that many people face relationships, careers, churches, and they have a mindset that is commitment phobic. And therefore, they easily quit on relationships when they are difficult, when they are hard, when they require endurance, when they require sacrifice, when it's no longer easy, when I'm no longer getting what I want. And I wanted to discuss for a moment as an introduction this concept of, well, how can we avoid having these disposable relationships? Number one, it has to do with our mindset. Effort equals interest, all right? You can write that one down. Effort equals interest. If you put very little effort into something, then you have very little interest in it. Whether you lose it, whether it gets misplaced, goes missing, you don't really care because you put very little effort into it. Imagine, if you will, building a sandcastle. And maybe you were out there on the beach and all you did was kind of like mound it up into like a little volcano looking thing. And then someone comes along, one of your kids or some stranger, and just kind of knocks it over. Well, it took you 30 seconds to build. Your level of frustration might be a little, but you're not going to get up and throw a punch over something like that, right? Because you put very little effort in. You don't really have a lot of interest in its survival. But on the other hand, let's imagine that you took your kids out there to the beach and you guys invested some time. I mean, you had a Buckingham Palace picture on one hand on an easel, and you get your little tools and your little shovels and your little containers. And I mean, you put like 3 hours into building a replica model. And some moron comes down the beach and goes Hulk Hogan and drops an atomic elbow on your incredible sculpture that you've created. How would you feel at that juncture? That would be throw a punch level, right? Or maybe introduce them to the deeper parts of the ocean. And so all I'm saying is there that the effort would equal your level of interest. And so this morning, when you consider your most important relationships, your relationship to God, your relationship in marriage, in family, with parenting, kids, with your parents, or even your relationship inside of a church, I wonder how much effort are you putting in? Because your effort will determine your interest level. And so if you look at relationships as disposable, then you have the incorrect view. That's not God's view on marriage. That's not God's view on your church relationship. That's not God's view on your parenting style. And some parents even have this mindset that I'm only going to parent when it's easy. And then when it going gets rough, the parents pull out to the side, and their philosophy is, well, I'm going to hope for the best. Can you hear yourself? If your parenting style is, I'm going to hope for the best, then you should expect the worst. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? If you don't know what the outcome's going to be when they are in elementary and when they are in junior high, if you don't know, if you can't control that, then when they get to high school, you're hoping for the best, you should expect the worst. And so we have to instill discipline. We have to create boundaries. We have to give them the Word of God. We have to give them a family structure. We have to give them a church structure that encourages them, because at some point they need other voices other than just ours, and we want to make sure that we know those voices are pointing them toward God and toward God's Word. And so this morning, efforts equals interest. If you put a lot of effort in your relationship with God, I guarantee you it'll be harder for you to quit. Number two, price determines priority. Amen. The more you pay for something, the more you prioritize it. Understand, it's not the more someone else pays for it for you, right? I mean, because if you give your kid a cell phone, right? And that cell phone is really worth $400 to $600 because you're going to get them a smartphone, an iPhone, or something like that. And if you paid for it, they'll lose it, right? Amen? Can I get an amen on that? They'll lose it. They'll drop it. They'll break it. They'll take the cover off. They don't carry their brains around with them for about 4 years in high school. I don't know where they put it, but they don't carry their brain. They got their phone sometimes. They don't have their brain. Anyway, my point is, the more you pay for something, the more you prioritize it. For instance, all of us can think back, many of us, if you weren't raised rich, you can think back to your first car, right? Can anybody think back to the first car? If you've ever driven a Beater, then you're going to understand what I'm getting ready to say. So when you go to the mall and you're in your Beater, you don't care how much space is in the parking space, right? No, you don't. As a matter of fact, one of the guys I was talking to about this, he said he lived on a curve, and he said whenever it was raining at night, he would pull his car a little bit further out, hoping someone would come around the curve and smash his car so that he could get a new car. When you have a Beater, you don't prioritize, but let a person have a nice car, and they will park twice as far away, won't they, to try to protect their investment, right? So when you've paid a higher price, you prioritize it, you take care of it. I want you to consider your marriage. I want you to consider your relationship with God. I want you to consider your relationship in the church this morning. What level do you prioritize it? Do you realize its worth? Do you realize the price that was paid for you to enjoy a relationship with God? And if you can find that price, because if you did salvation right, eternal gratitude
should well up inside your soul that you were forgiven of all of your sins. That should automatically inspire you to have a heart of generosity and a bedrock level commitment to Jesus Christ. However, if it's disposable, then you'll use it to get you out of trouble. And Jesus is like the cosmic genie in the bottle. You only need him when you need him. But you don't love him after you used him. And you dispose of him when it's not convenient. Man, help us, God, to find commitment in here this morning. The last one I want to finish up with is giving versus taking. Giving versus taking. I heard a wise preacher once say that in any relationship in which you are taking more than you are giving, that the finality of that relationship is only one thing, and that is death. Death. Death is imminent in any relationship in which you take more than you give. This is illustrated in the Bible in the Old Testament and demonstrated in today's agricultural society still, that you can only take so much from the ground. And God said that you are to plow for 6 years, but on the seventh year, don't touch it, because every time you plant a crop, it's going to take nutrients out of the ground. And eventually, if all you do is take and you never give back, then it will not produce any more. This is even true. We have one body of water in the world that exists. It's a massive body of water that has no life in it. Does anybody know what that body of water, anybody? Dead Sea. You see, it's in the name. Do you get that? Do you know why it's called the Dead Sea? Because there's no life in it. The absence of life is death. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Does anybody know why? Salt, but it's the reason why, is because everything flows down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea doesn't have any tributaries that go out. So all the Dead Sea does is take in. All it does is consume. And it doesn't give anything away. And as a result, inside of it, it contains death. I want you to think about your relationships this morning. And as we talk about commitment, I want you to ask yourself, do you only value relationships that you take from? Or are you giving more than you're taking in your marriage? Are you giving more than you're taking at work? Are you giving more than you're taking when it comes to your family time? Are you giving more than you're taking when it comes to church? Do you come into church and merely consume? Or do you come expecting to give yourself away, your time, energy, money, talents that God has put into you, that no one else has what you have? And if you say to me, Tim, I don't have anything, then you are actually disparaging your maker right now, and I rebuke you that he does not make trash, he only makes treasure. Amen, right there? Hallelujah. Okay. So, this morning, I don't want your relationships to resemble the Dead Sea. I want you to understand that you got to learn to give if you want to flourish in this world. And I'm going to give you 3 points with 3 stories that are very simple that all illustrate commitment. Number one is commitment to the process. Commitment to the process. Man, I'm telling you what, we struggle with commitment to the process. And I heard a preacher preached on this passage like 20 years ago probably, and it has rang in my ears ever since. I've never forgotten this message. And these verses inspired me this morning to share with you commitment to the process. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to look at 2 verses. In verse 4 it says, "He who observes the wind will not sow." Now, just so we're clear, many of us probably don't use sowing terminology like casting out. You think of sowing, you're like, you know, sowing. No, that's not what this sow is. Sowing is whenever the farmer goes out and casts his grain, his seed, on the ground so that it might produce. So it says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, will not cast, will not put forth, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." He says, so if you're considering the weather and the circumstances all around you, he says, you won't put anything in the ground. And he says, now, if you don't put anything in the ground, right, why would you expect a harvest to come up where you didn't plant anything? You wouldn't do that, right? And so he says there has to be a commitment to the process. Why? Because the next verse is going to tell us, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know, right? Now here's the thing that you're going to have to learn this morning. This is the pivot point here in this first section this morning. You do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both will alike be good. So watch what God is saying. He's saying if you will commit to the process is guaranteed to produce. So this morning, we tend to be very myopic, and that's not a word that we throw around, but you need to learn that word. Myopic means that you are narrow-minded, that you're short-sighted, that you're only focusing on your little area, your little playground, your territory. And whenever we're myopic, it betrays us and it short circuits the vision for the master plan. So the two ends of the dichotomy this morning is the person that's myopic, that has tunnel vision, and then the person that sees the master plan. Now what God is saying in this passage is that you don't know the master plan. So who do you have to trust? You have to trust God. God said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So he knows the end. He knows what's going to work. Now the person that goes outside, he says, and checks the weather. He says the weather should not warrant your consideration. That is not your determining factor. And so many people, this is the way they view life. This is the exact metaphor for how they view life. They walk outside and looks like rain today, so I'm not going to plan anything. It looks like rain today, so I'm not going to go check on the harvest. And I'm going to bring that to life here. They're looking for the perfect season, right? The perfect, as soon as the perfect season comes, jumping in with both feet. As soon as I reach that time where there's no frustration in my marriage, as soon as I reach that time that there's no frustration with my kids, as soon as I reach that time where there's no frustration at work, as soon as I reach that time where there's no frustration in my finances, as soon as I reach that perfect season where there's no clouds and there's no rain and there's no storms, then I will commit to the process. Can I give you a secret this morning? That time's never coming. Can I get an amen? Amen. That time is never coming. Raise your hand if you've reached that perfect time where there's no stress in your life. Do you know what that time is called? Death. That's what that time is called. When you die and you go to be with Jesus, then it will be stress-free. Until then, he said, you will have stress. You will have trials. You will have travails. And we live in a society that believes in this utopia, that it actually exists somewhere. And they somehow feel shorted that they're not getting it in their marriage. I thought we said happily ever after in marriage. No, that's not what your preacher said. I'm the preacher that says it. It says for better and for worse, in sickness and in health. Do you understand? It's not going to go perfect. And if you're expecting perfection, then you are not qualified yourself for marriage. Now that was just enlightening to someone, because you thought you were perfect inside of your relationship, and you just discovered you're not. You're a sinner. And so I want to get to this point of understanding that you have to commit to the process. Commit to the process. If you want to have a great marriage, a godly marriage, you got to commit to the process. If you commit, you can say, if my relationship is founded on the Word of God, if Jesus Christ is the center of my relationship, I can trust it's going to produce. It's going to produce surety. It's going to produce peace. It's going to produce love. It's going to produce contentment. If you're lacking any of these attributes and any of these fruits, I would just ask you to go and check what you've put in the ground. Are you waiting this morning for that perfect season when you have more? Tim, I hear it. Tim, when we get ahead, we're going to get committed. Let me get through this season, and then we'll get committed. Man, I'm telling you, if you don't commit right now, you'll never commit. Jesus, when he met people, he asked for a commitment when? Right now. Right now. Not next week. No. Let the dead bury the dead. Commit right now. Commit right now. So many of us are waiting, and we're missing our window of opportunity. Committing to the process. Not only do we need to commit to the process, we also need to commit to the climb. Man, I got a good story for you. I don't have time to read through all of it, but I'm going to read you part of it. It's the story of Jonathan and his servant, and this is going to illustrate who we need around us if we're going to succeed in life. The Bible says that Jonathan was with his father Saul in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and they were at this place where the two armies, the Philistines, were camped on one side of these cliffs, and the Israelites with Saul were camped on the other side. And I have a picture of it. You could actually go visit this place today. And this is the place that they've determined where it actually went down. And so Jonathan is camping with his father, and the problem with his father is that his father had went the wrong direction in the previous battle, and he didn't wait on God. He didn't consider God. He cared more about what people thought than he cared about what God thought, and so he didn't wait on God, and he ran ahead of God. Am I talking to anyone in here this morning? And as a result of him running ahead of God and not considering God, Samuel said, you know what? The kingdom has been taken from you. And so now as Jonathan, his son, is camped with his father, he has to make a decision. Am I going to do it like Dad does it? Or am I going to step outside of the path that my parent walked? You see, some of you, when you look back upon your childhood, your parents weren't committed. Were they? I was raised in a non-Christian home. Certainly my parents weren't committed to Christ. If I was going to commit my life to Christ, I couldn't follow the path that my parents walked. And some of you need to understand that it's going to take a commitment in order for you to get out from under what you were raised in. You have to decide that you aren't going to walk the same path. Because honestly, if you look back and look at where that path ended, did it end in a place that you want to end up? Do you want to end up where they're at? You can take a look. Are they still together? Are they happy? Do they experience love? Is there peace? Is there tranquility? Are they living happily ever after inside of a committed relationship? If not, why are you repeating their behaviors? At some point, you got to commit to a different path if you want a different result. Jonathan looked at his servant, and he had some very intriguing words. He said, let us go over to the garrison, to the squadron of soldiers of these uncircumcised Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Man, I don't know if that helped you right there, but I think that a lot of the times, those of us that lack faith and maybe have a little bit of fear that we're motivated by, we believe that we did a lot in order to accomplish something. Has anybody ever suffered from this? Like, you look at your resources and you say, well, I don't have enough. And you know, like, you got an Eeyore complex, like, I don't have enough, Tim. I don't have enough money to be effective. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough brains. Whatever. Here is Jonathan. Look at what he says. He says, God doesn't need many. You can have a multitude of uncommitted, and you can't save anything with a multitude of uncommitted. You can't deliver anyone with a multitude of uncommitted. You can't transform a city. You can't transform a family with a multitude of uncommitted. But what did Jonathan know? He said, with just a few good men, excellent movie, a few good men, God can deliver us against an entire army of foes. Jesus illustrated this, didn't he? He took a few good men, not the brightest. Go back and read it. Whenever the other people were listening to these men, they said, now who are these guys? Because we know who they are. We know what their education level is. And they're not qualified to be able to speak as eloquently as they're speaking. Well, who put that in them? God put it in them because they committed. Once they committed, he imparted to them what they needed to experience greatness. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We only need a few that are committed to the climb. Bring my visual back up, please. So Jonathan says to his servant, "This is my plan." His servant replies back to him, "Do what is in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul." You better make sure that you find some people that are committed to you, that are committed enough to climb, and then committed enough that when we get there, they're willing to fight. So here comes the great plan of Jonathan. And I don't think you're going to like this plan because it is not a great plan. I'm going to let you know that right now. This is a terrible, terrible plan, but it was wrapped inside of faith, and so it worked. And so here's the plan. We too, there's an army across the valley. We too are going to scale down this rocky cliff. Which, by the way, they had lots of great climbing gear back then. No, they had sandals in their hands, okay? We're gonna scale down this cliff, and then when we get to the bottom, we're gonna be in the valley of decision, right? Many of you are willing to step away from comforts, and then you get into the valley of decision. And then you're gonna decide, because it's one thing to be away from comfort, it's another thing to run into danger. Very, very different mindset, right? Many of you have the faith to step out of comfort, but I wanna know, do you have the commitment to step into danger? And so Jonathan takes his servant down there, right down there to the bottom in the valley. Now I imagine by the time they climbed down, they were pretty tired. And so now here's the plan. Jonathan looks at his servant and he says, "Now, when we get down there to the valley, we're going to look up and their soldiers are going to be keeping watch. When they look down, if they say to us, 'Come up,' then that will be the sign that we are going to win. If they say they're going to climb down, then we'll see what happens." That's it. That's it. That's the plan, folks. There's nothing more. It's not like we're going to call for reinforcements once we get there. There's not going to be a flare gun. There's not going to be air support that's coming in. We're going to climb up this other steep, rocky cliff. And when we get to the top, these soldiers are going to be up there. And we're going to somehow win. Yes. And so they get to the Valley of Decision. And it says these soldiers overlooked these Philistines. And they talked trash. Listen to what they said. They said, "Come up here and we will show you something." That's what they said. That's the modern day equivalent of "bring it on" is what they said. Now, they were in a position, if you know anything about military exploits, the high ground is always the ground you want. You never want to be below, okay? And so here they go. And this is, I find the humor in this. I don't know if you will, but they say, "Come up here and we will show you something." And Jonathan looks at his servant and he says, "That's our sign that we are going to win." And so then they start climbing. Now, mind you, they couldn't just run up there in 30 seconds. So in my mind, I started thinking about it. It's like hours, right? They're like, "All right, here we come. They're never going to see this, are they? Whoa, here we come." And so they get to the top of the mountain, and it says that as Jonathan ascends to the top, the two guys that were the nearest to him, he somehow, we don't know, fails them to the ground, and the servant comes behind and stabs them both, and then for the next 100 yards, these two guys take on 20 of the finest, fittest soldiers, and they fail them all to the ground, and they kill 20, which causes a panic, which causes the whole entire army to flee. And they end up winning this incredible victory. Why? Why? Because they were committed to the climb. No matter what happened, no matter what happened, they were committed to staying together. Do you know what it takes? Do you know what it takes to accomplish great things for God? It takes, number one, a leader who's willing to go to the other side. A leader that's willing to defy the odds, believing in faith, to know the will of God, to be in the will of God. But not only does it take a leader who's willing to go in faith, it takes a follower who's willing to commit to go with them. God never sends somebody on their own. He'll always bring someone alongside of you to be your friend. Now here's the thing. You better make sure whoever you're climbing with is willing to fight when you get to the destination. Because I don't know if anyone else has ever been in a situation, but I've gotten myself into a couple of situations way back in the day where a fight was going to ensue. And you look around and you are terribly unsure about some of the people that are standing beside you. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever been in one of those situations? I've been in a situation where you looked around and you had less people than you started with. Amen. Can I get an amen? It's almost like a football game. Whenever someone hits your quarterback as a lineman, what do? You retaliate. You go over and you knock the guy down. But there's always one of those linemen that kind of is walking off like, oh, I didn't see something. Did something happen over there? You know why? He's not committed. He's not committed. I'm telling you, if we're going to be successful as men in here, I want to ask you, in the most important relationship on this earth, your marriage, are you committed to the climb? It's not going to be easy. If you, when you signed up for marriage, thought, if you somehow deceived yourself into believing it was going to be easy, then you were foolish. And when you added a child, that blessed child, when they came out, life is so good. If you thought that was going to be easy, then you are a fool. And we live in a society that wants to be rewarded for doing ordinary things. Like, how many diapers did I, do you know how many diapers I cleaned today? Do you know what you're supposed to do as a parent? You're supposed to change diapers. You don't get a reward for that. If someone says, I brought home my paycheck. Guess what? You're supposed to bring home your paycheck. I mean, we live in a set, well, you want a reward for doing ordinary, normal things. That's nothing. That's part of commitment. That's what committed people do. They share and they give their lives away. Not only in marriage, what about church? I want to talk to you this morning. It's not going to be fun. We're going to have some challenge this morning. I want to ask you something. When it comes to your commitment and your faith, do you look to the person to your left and look to the person to your right, and can you say they're committed? Committed to climb with you. Committed that when we get to the top and we face our foes, they'll fight. They won't flee. They won't run away. We live in a commitment-phobic generation that people bounce from church to church, job to job, relationship to relationship, all because they're unwilling to stand and be committed. Committed. The moment there's stress, we flee. The moment there's controversy, we flee. We're unwilling to even have a conversation. We're just already decided the outcome. I'm telling you, God can't work with uncommitted people. Whenever we're going through this process, I want you to think for just a moment of what God could do if we just committed to him this morning. If every man committed his marriage to God, that he was going to invest in that and hold it up as the supreme relationship on this earth, do you know what level of success our church would have alone? Because people would look at your relationship and they would say, I want that. And the only explanation you would have for that is that Jesus Christ did that. When they would look at your kids, they would see something that's different than their kids, and they would say, I want that. And your only explanation for that is that Jesus did that. When they look at the way you handle your finances and they see your active generosity, or they look at your active service to those that are less fortunate, or if you go on a mission trip, or if you help out with the homeless in inner city Dallas, or you help out in our Go ministry for those that are fatherless, or you serve the those that are going through hurts and hangups in our Celebrate Recovery ministry, or you're just there for someone who's at the hospital in a life group. You see, they'll see something in you. And the only explanation you have for that thing is that Jesus put that in you. But you got to be committed to the climb. And you got to be committed to the fight. At some point, you have to say, this is where I've planted my feet. and I'm with you to the end. Jonathan had his servant, and with a few, they conquered a multitude. I hope today that you would see that God's recipe for changing the world is just a few committed, a few that are willing to pay the price. Number three, committed to the cost. Luke 9:23. Jesus said these words. If you want to be a follower of Jesus this morning, here it comes. I hope you're ready. Take a deep breath. Because this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be fun. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then he can be my disciple. Then he can follow me. He said it, the cross is the cost. And many people will carry the cross when it's convenient. Many men in our church have carried the cross at a men's retreat. But when they drop the cross on the field and they get back to home, nothing changed. There was not a greater commitment evidenced in their life. Luke 9:62. Jesus further illustrates in the same chapter, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul said it like this, 2 Timothy 2:12. If you endure, if you suffer, you will reign with me. He said, if you want a crown, there better be a cross. And if there's no cross, don't expect a crown. How many people are committed to the cost of self-denial when it comes to following after Jesus Christ? I heard a preacher say this, and you better write this one down. You can tweet this. You can put it on your Facebook status. He said that greatness never goes on sale. Amen? Greatness never goes on sale. Do you know what that means? If you want greatness, what do you have to be willing to pay? You have to be willing to pay the price for greatness. You have to get up early or stay up late if you want to catch greatness. You're going to have to wrestle with self-discipline if you want to reach greatness for God in your life. It's not going to be cheap. It's not going to be easy. If you want to see God's greatness in your life, let me ask you the question, are you willing to put forth the sacrifice? Jonathan's servant said, I am with you, heart and soul. Moses said it like this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus reiterated, what is the greatest commandment? He was asked one day. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You have to be committed to paying the price if you want to see God's greatness in your life. So many people believe that Christianity is easy. And I'm telling you, that's a lie. It is not easy. There are so many broken, messed up people in this world. And Christianity is all it is a hospital taking care of broken people. That's what it is. And you got to get your hands dirty if you want to be committed. Paul said this at the end of the book of Galatians. Watch this. Put the verse up. Galatians 6:17. He had a group of people come in and question his commitment. And he wrote a whole book to a group of churches defending his commitment to God. And he wraps it up. One of the last verses, he says this, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Quit talking trash about me. Quit talking behind my back. Quit questioning my belief system. Why? He said, because I bear in my body the marks of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes you'll look on the sideline and you'll know who's been in the game, right? Right? If there's mud on the field, you'll know who's been in the game. If there's blood on the jersey, you'll know who's been in the game. But if you see someone standing on the sideline and their jersey is clean, and there's no mud and there's no blood, that gives you a strong indication that they never entered the game. I want you to know when Paul finished his race, he said, I bear in my body the marks. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned, folks. And he was committed to the cost. Why? So that we could sit here today and experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sit on the church that Paul helped to build. I'm telling you right now that you have to be committed to the cost. If I were to examine your life, what evidence would I find that you've entered the game? If I looked in your bank account, what evidence would I find that you've entered the game? If I looked in your text records, what evidence would I find that you've entered the game? When I look at your last week and I see how many people you reached out to, that you cared for, that you loved, you say, Tim, they hurt me and they don't deserve it. I'm telling you, we hurt Jesus and we didn't deserve it. But I'm telling you, I'm committed to the cost of serving others. I'm asking you this week to consider commitment, because this world is lost and there are people that are dying and there are people that are hurting, and the only chance they have is us. There's no backup plan. There's no sub clause in the contract when you stand before God. Only the church with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ can rescue lost and dying and hurting people. And he's put it in your hands this morning. And I'm asking you, and I realize, and even in preaching this, that only a few will say yes. I realize that. But I just need a few. I just need a few families that are saying, I'm willing to pay the price, Tim, to reach North Frisco, to reach Little Elm, to reach Prosper, to go on mission trips and share the gospel with a lost and dying world. I just need a few that are committed to pay the price. You say, well, Tim, are you talking about that I need to give more money? No. There was a widow in the Bible, and it says that she walked up to the offering basket and she dropped a penny into the basket. And Jesus looked at the rich Pharisees that were taking advantage of the people in the Bible, and it says that this woman gave more than all of you. What's the point? It wasn't the amount, was it? It was the motive. It's the motive, not the amount. It's the sacrifice. When she gave that little, it was her lot. You understand this morning? It doesn't matter. Some of you could give $10,000 and it wouldn't mean anything because the motive wouldn't be right. Some of you give every week and you give begrudgingly. God doesn't need your money. I assure you, he doesn't need your money. What he wants is your heart. And once he gets your heart, your stuff will no longer be yours. Your time is no longer yours. Your selfishness inside of your marriage, inside of your parenting, that goes away. Why? Because you've crowned him. You've crowned him. And once you've crowned him, you will obey him. And when you obey him, he will produce, because you've committed to the process. And the process will always, always.